Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, in the Word of God. I trust if you don't have a Bible, that you get along near somebody so that everyone is looking on a copy of the Word of God. A copy of the King James Version of the Word of God. Otherwise, you'll be reading and you won't know what I'm reading. You'll be mixed up. Ephesians chapter number 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, but in every one of us, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all of them. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we ask for thy blessing on the reading of your word that you've already blessed and esteem higher than your very name. I pray as your vessel, you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing to these thy people. I pray if there be one that knows not Christ, that today that one might be saved, and those that know you might be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Stan. I don't watch much television. I am not up to speed on most movies. I just learned about Netflix. I don't have a Facebook page. I've never tweeted in my life. Never been on Instagram. And I'm still living. I'm not preaching against those things. I'm just telling you a little bit about myself. The church knows that. I don't watch much live TV, but sports. The Cowboys lost last week, so I've got much more time on my hands now. Football's at the end. Kobe's hurt. I haven't watched much of the Lakers. Tiger's not playing yet. So I don't watch much, but I do like Matlock. Never anybody knows about me. I love Matlock. And I enjoy Perry Mason, even when the black and white Perry Mason. I think that it is my nature that is drawn to mysteries. Even as a kid, the one decent thing my sister did for me when we were growing up is read mysteries to me at night. And my mind somehow is intrigued by mysteries. I like the mystery of Matlock. Matlock is one of these people that almost habitually takes on a client that's been falsely accused of murder And somehow at the end of the episode, not only exonerates the accused, but exposes the one that is truly guilty. So the whole time you are in some ways gouging at trying to figure out this mystery. You know that if he took on the client, although guilty, this client cannot be guilty because that's not what Matlock does. A paramasonist almost mirrors the same type of a scheme. At the end of the show or the episode, you discover who the true killer was. And oftentimes, it was the one that you least expected. So my mind is very drawn to mysteries because I'm intrigued with trying to figure out that which is not very clearly displayed. The mystery, the term mystery of itself means something that is secretive, something that is unknown, something that cannot be detected, something that is unexplained. And oftentimes these mysteries or these secret kind of episodes or stories are those that challenge the mind to guess or to somehow draw a conclusion to something that is not very clearly understood. The term mystery. However, the term mystery in the Word of God has a different definition. The word mystery in the Word of God is not some intriguing secret that you're to guess at, or not something that is necessarily obscure or uneasily detected. The word mystery in the Bible literally means something that cannot be known unless revealed by Almighty God. It is not something that is mysterious per se or scary or spooky, but it is something that without the divine revelation of God, the human mind cannot understand. In our text, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a mystery. I am more intrigued by this mystery than I even am by murder mysteries. This is a mystery that could not be seen. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament priest, the Old Testament men and forefathers could not see this. The great prophet Daniel, in his prophecy of the 70 weeks, talking about the end times, and in that time, that 69th week, when Jesus himself will be crucified and the Messiah would be revealed, and then that 70th week of that tribulation when the world will go through 21 vowed judgments from God and ultimately be destroyed before God built a new heaven and a new earth, even Daniel, with all of the revelation that he received from God, could not see in between the 69th and 70th week this mystery. Daniel could have done nothing to receive it. It wasn't because he didn't study hard enough, he didn't work hard enough, wasn't smart enough, wasn't intelligent enough. It was just something that in the Old Testament dispensation in those times that God chose not to reveal. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is mainly centered around the Jews, God's chosen people whom God had revealed himself to. Jehovah God revealed himself to them, saved them and delivered them. Can you give a little bit more in this, please? In this mic, saved them and delivered them. And God had exposed himself to the nation of Israel exclusively in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we will find that not only will the Jew know God, but the Gentile will know God. Now, by the way, I want to say to you that anybody that is not a Jew is a Gentile. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. All right. Just about all of us are Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jew was exposed to God. But I believe in my heart that even the Jew knew that one day the Gentile would be saved. Now, God said even through David, and David said when he was going to kill Goliath, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, this is what I'm saying. It was always the intent of God for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl to know who he is. As a matter of fact, God, before you ever read a Bible, God, before you ever came to church, God, before anybody ever told you about Jesus, God, before you ever watched a Christian video, God, before you ever exposed any religious truth, revealed himself to you. Listen, Romans chapter 1 said, the invisible things of creation are clearly seen. Now you say, preacher, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't know much about the Word of God. I'll tell you one thing. You can go outside today, and you can look at the trees, and you can look at the animals, and you look at the sun, and you can look at the moon, and you can look at the stars. Listen to me. You can see the magnanimous and the magnificent and the majestic creation of God, and something in your mind tells you that couldn't come from nowhere. No way no tadpole turned some monk and turned to some human being. No way some big bang thing happened and all of a sudden mankind ended up with this complex body and this intriguing anatomy. No way the sun comes up by itself and the moon comes out at night and the birds and the trees and the plants and the seas are all functioning. No way that the earth continues to move in orbit without anybody doing it. No way the sun and the moon in the middle of the sky hang on nothing, but they never fall down. Your mind and your conscience tells you that an intelligent design must have an intelligent designer. No question about it. So we know that God won't save everybody. We understand that. So the mystery in and of itself was not merely that God would save the Jew and the Gentile. Anybody knows anything about God knows God loves anybody, everybody, and anybody that says God only loves certain people doesn't know the God I know. But the mystery was not just that the Jew and Gentile would both be saved, but the mystery was that the Jew and Gentile, both saved, would be united in one organism. And when the Jew and Gentile were situated in one organism, who they were would disappear. And who had saved them would be the only thing that mattered. I hope you follow along with me. Say amen. Now understand, we're talking about a mystery. Something that the Old Testament prophet could not see. Something that even some of the New Testament early ones did not see. But now all of a sudden the Apostle Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, was entrusted this mystery. God revealed this mystery to him, whereby the Jew who had known God way in the Old Testament and the Gentile who was now being exposed to the grace of God would now be situated in one organism. And when they sat in this one organism, there wouldn't be Jew or Gentile or Jew or Greek or rich or poor or circumcised or uncircumcised or bond or free. There would not be barbarian or Scythian. You see, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all be made one family because the grace of God hath appeared to all man. And now through this mystery, Paul began to realize that God, who wants everybody saved, doesn't want to just save them. He wants to save them, place them in an organism called the local church where everybody from everywhere can serve in one place. Now, Paul is exposing us to that book of Ephesians. This mystery, this great mystery, is called the church. Now. Before you complain about how often we have church and how long we have it when we have it often, stop and consider. You were born in such a unique dispensation that you get to be in on something that the greatest Christians couldn't even see. Hey, listen, of all the men born of woman, there are none greater than John the Baptist, but Jesus said he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. Because he missed out on the church. Now, wait a minute now. You and I, born, we live in 2014 in some of the most wicked days ever known to mankind. Listen to me, legislation and all the foolishness that's going on in the world is absolutely wicked and vile. But I'm glad that God purposed long before the foundation of the earth for his providence to allow me to be born in this day and age where I get to be a part of this mystery. Now watch this now. You and I can sit down in this building today, and I'm not talking about an edifice. I'm not talking about a physical structure. I'm not talking about something that some contractors put together. I'm not talking about an organization. No, you work at that Monday through Friday. I'm talking about an organism that's alive, that's moving, that's vibrant, that's perpetual. I'm talking about something that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. I'm not talking about something that a man stepped out and started. I'm not talking about something that a family stepped out and started. I'm not talking about something that the government started. I'm talking about something the Lord Jesus Christ started. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Listen, I'm talking about something that you don't have to get a credit report to get into, that you don't have to be a certain color to get into. I'm talking about something that you can't get kicked out of just because you're the wrong race or just because your membership expired. I'm talking about something that's real. I'm talking about something that's vibrant. I'm talking about something that's
anointed. I'm talking about something that's in power. I'm talking about something that was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the very thing that can take the 7-8 million people all across this globe and give them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby every man, every woman, every boy and girl can be saved by the glorious gospel. I'm talking about something that can take the homeless man and the rich man and set them in the same place. The black man and the white man and set them in the same place. The man with education and the man that's merely ignorant and set them in the same place. I'm talking about the one that can take somebody that the world done want and love on them. I'm talking about the thing that can take a man that couldn't find himself in drugs and alcohol, who can find himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a place where the songs of Zion can be sung, where children can be raised, where marriages can be forged. I'm talking about where broken homes can be mended. I'm talking about where liars can learn how to tell the truth. I'm talking about a place where it doesn't matter what happens in the government. It doesn't matter what happens in the White House. I'm talking about the house of prayer. That's not a business. It's not a money-making organization. It's not a social club. It's not a parlor. It's not a place for men to claim to be pastors and act like gigolos. Listen to me. It's a place where the gates of hell will never prevail against it. It's a living, vibrant, alive church. Paul says a mystery. But God revealed it to me. In the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, Lord help us. I'm trying to get through this. I might have to double this one. In the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, but I have to give you this. You got to understand the mystery. Understand? This is something that Abraham and Isaac and all of them, they couldn't see. And then God revealed it to Paul. Amen. And Peter and these early apostles and the thing's still going today. You're in it. You're in it. Now let me assure you, not everything that calls of a church is a church. Not every building with a steeple on it is a church. And not every man with his collar flipped backward is a man of God. Most of them not. Now, having his collar flipped backward doesn't disqualify him. But having his collar flipped backward doesn't qualify him either. Amen. You can't be mama called, preacher called. You got to be God called. So there are churches that call themselves churches that aren't churches, but I'm talking about the institution. I'm talking about what God started. Listen, the word church used in the Old Testament was not used in the same way it's used in the New Testament. That church was a gathering of God's people, the church in the wilderness. They were God's chosen in the wilderness. But today, we are God's church. The word literally means ecclesia, called out assembly of baptized believers, congregated together to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what we call out of? I'll tell you what you call out of. You call out of this wicked world. You call unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's a blessing to be called. Call unto me. Listen to me. He said, come unto me, all ye the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, I've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was once dead in trespasses and sin, but by grace I'm saved through faith. And that not of myself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. It wasn't by coincidence, happenstance, chance, or accident that I ended up in the church. God loved me and thought enough of me to send his son to hang and bleed and suffer for my sins. And then by his grace, I received the gift. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, justified as if I never sinned, sanctified, being made more like him, going to be glorified, be just like him when I see him face to face. And then on top of all of that, he put me in the church. Wow. Now Paul is talking in context of church, Ephesians chapter 4. With that in mind, I want to explain to you what Paul said, God wants to happen in every believer's life. Watch this now. Through the catalyst of the church. Now, here's why I'm explaining it to you. I'm explaining it to you because the context of Ephesians 4 is the body of Christ, local church. And what Paul is going to say, God wants out of you, which is posted on around this building today, is for every Christian. If you're not saved, unfortunately, Ephesians is not even addressed to you. Ephesians chapter 1 says, unto the saints. And he's not talking about dead Catholics. He's talking about alive Christians. Okay, so I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to the message. I'm just saying you should get saved so you can get in on Ephesians. But if you're not saved, then you're standing on the outside of this letter. Because you're not even qualified to do what this letter says, because until you in Christ, you can't be like Christ. Somebody say amen. So now Ephesians, he's challenging them. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at what Paul says God wants to see in every one of us through, hear me now, through the catalyst of the church. Now, we look at all these verses, verse by verse, but look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, notice these next statements. May grow up. Somebody say grow up. Come on, say it again. Grow up. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, wait a minute now. Before you got saved, you were lost and undone without God or his son. You were hanging over hell, and listen to me, were it not for the grace of God, you'd be in hell. I'd like to stand just for a moment tonight and thank God that I'm saved. Amen. That I'm not going to hell. I'll never spend one second in hell. I'm not worried about hell. I can listen to me. I couldn't sneak myself into hell. I couldn't disqualify myself out of heaven and go to hell, because Jesus said in John 10:28, I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We believe in eternal security. By the way, you didn't do anything to get saved, and you can't do anything to lose your salvation. You are kept by power, Peter says, unto the day of redemption. I am glad that I'm saved. But now that I'm saved, God has allowed me to get in on this mystery called the local New Testament church. We're meeting here today in the church called Crossroads Baptist Church. We're not the only church, but we're the church right here. Amen. And God has built, he's established, and allowed us to meet in today. Now God says, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman that's been saved by the grace of God, if you're saved today, say amen. God didn't say to just keep you out of hell. If he did, he'd have taken you straight to heaven. Amen. Now, wait a minute now. If we're not careful, we as Christians will say, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. Listen, that is a good thing about being saved, but that's not just why God saved you. Amen. Amen. Now, wait a minute now. I could list you 25 things that as a Christian I don't do and I've never done. You've heard me talk about drinking and smoking and partying and clubbing and dancing and hip-hopping and rapping and all that stuff. I don't listen to that kind of music. I don't dance to that kind of junk. I'm not involved in pornography. Never have been. Don't have any desire to. I don't run around behind my wife. I don't believe that lust is acceptable if I don't touch. Are you listening to me? I believe all those things, but that's not why God saved me. God didn't just save me to be sober or to be off of drugs. God didn't just save me to be off of alcohol. God didn't just save me to be off of sex. God didn't just save me to be off of being crazy. God didn't just save me to be off of this or off of that or off of pornography or off of cussing or off of drinking or out the movie theater. Listen to me. Those are all things that good Christians should be avoiding if they're saved. But that's not why God saved me. God saved me for one reason. God saved me that after I got saved, that I would grow up, that I would mature, that I would develop into being just like Jesus in all things. And in 2014, you won't have to worry about staying off the bottle or out the club or your mind staying off of dirty thoughts. You'll concentrate on being like Jesus. It'll just happen. It'll just happen. Now, wait a minute now. Ephesians chapter 4 says, Paul says, I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up into him in all things. Now, wait a minute now. If we're not careful, we'll pat ourselves on the back that we're like Jesus in some things. Well, I go to church. I read my Bible. Still got to work on my language. Still got to work on my temper. Still got to work on my selfishness. Still got to work on my stinginess. Still got to work on my friends. But I'm doing a whole lot better than I used to. No. God didn't save you to do better than you used to do. God saved you to be like Jesus in all things. To talk like him, to walk like him, to think like him, to dress like he would, to have to behave like him, to love like him, to react like him, to act like him, to have the right kind of friends, to have the right kind of language, to have the right kind of personality, to have the right kind of lifestyle. Listen to me. Now, here's what Paul is saying. God is going to help you mature into being just like Jesus through the church. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to get in trouble. I read Ephesians 4, and I arrive at this conclusion. You can't grow up into him in all things without the church. And that's why some of you not like him. Because you're too far from the church. And on this first Sunday, this is probably more of a Sunday night, but I want to say it to everybody here Sunday morning. Because I want you, in case you're here, just to say you were on the first Sunday of the year,
to tell you that may do good for your conscience, but it won't do good for your purpose.
Grow up into Him. Every member of Crossroads this year, you're going to want to be like Jesus. And I can't be like Jesus and bypass His body.
God help me. So I want you to think about that thing. Grow up into Him in all things. When you get an attitude this year, ask yourself, is that like Jesus? When you're mad at somebody holding a grudge, ask yourself, is that like Jesus? When you in the same church with somebody you won't speak to, ask yourself, is that like Jesus? And don't excuse yourself because you came. If while you came, you were like the devil. See, you know when it's time for 2014? It's time to grow up. I say it's time to grow up. It's time to be what Christians are supposed to be. It's time to quit spatting off how many things we don't do that make us better than other people. And it's time to start pursuing being just like our Savior. Growing up into Him.
In all things. Let's see how far we can get. Number one, write down your position with God. Your position with God. Look at Paul, verse 1. I, therefore, notice the language. The prisoner of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Wait a minute, Paul. You're the prisoner of Rome. You're the prisoner of Nero. You're the prisoner of the one that's guarding you in jail. Wrong. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. You see, long before Nero locked me up, the gospel arrested me. I had letters in hand and authorization from the high priest. And I was on the road to Damascus. And I was about to lock up some Christians and throw them into prison. But a light shone down upon me, and none other than the resurrected Lord talked to me. I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I responded to the Lord and said, what wilt thou have me to do? See, I want you to know I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles. But one thing I know, I've been saved, Paul says. I'm on my way to heaven. And Nero may have put me in prison. And this guard may be watching over me, and this chain may be confining me, and these bars may be secluding me, but I want you to know I don't belong to Nero. I don't belong to the government. I belong to God.
Wow. Notice the undaunted warrior. Undaunted warrior. He didn't slow down because he was locked up. Hey, amen. Hey, he looked at that as a chance to do some other things for God. I can't be running the streets preaching the gospel if I can write the gospel from jail and send it to somebody that'll preach it. The undaunted warrior had a real master, had a remarkable mindset. I'm in prison, but I can't preach, but I can pray. I can write to people. Notice the not only the undaunted warrior, notice the unique wonder. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here's the wonder. We've been called. Amen. Hey, aren't you glad we're saved? I said we've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. That's an amazing thing. I like what the fellas just sing. His grace still amazes me. If you think you should have got saved, you must not know yourself. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's still amazing that we're saved. Notice the urgent worthiness. He said, walk worthy. Step up to your game. If you're saved, walk like you're saved. If you're going to heaven, walk like you're going to heaven. If you're a child of God, walk like you're a child of God. If you're born again, act like you're born again. Notice the unassuming walk. How do we walk? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He said, listen to me. If you have a position with God, let me tell you, you ought to walk in an unassuming way. No room for cocky Christians in 14. What's an unassuming walk? Humble condescension. Amen. I'm not talking about low self-esteem. I'm talking about acting like you're not better than people. Humble condescension. Notice what he said in verse number 2. Lowliness, lowliness, lowliness. Get off your high horse in 2014. Amen. You're going to be like Jesus. Look at Jesus washing feet. Look at Jesus coming to earth. Look at Jesus talking to the sinner. Look at Jesus going over Zacchaeus' house. Look at Jesus meeting that adulterous woman at the well. Look at Jesus in John chapter 14. Look at Jesus saying, he who's without sin cast the first stone. Look at Jesus coming to those that need a physician and not to those that are already well. Look at Jesus condemning the Pharisees and loving on sinners and act like it. Holy constraint. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness. You got to be courageous to be meek. Huh? You can't be meek if you're not courageous, because you can't have power under control if you don't have no power. Meekness is constraint. Meekness is knowing I could go off, but because I love Jesus, I'll keep myself under wraps. Amen. You know what something you need to do in 2014? Quit losing your temper. Why? Because that's not what Jesus would do. I've been called to a holy calling. Amen. Humble condescension, holy constraint, honor and compassion. Notice what he said, forbearing one another in love. You know what you're going to do in 2014? Get over some things. Drop your grudges in last year. Amen. And walk in 2014 loving everyone. I'm not talking about loving what they do. I'm talking about loving everybody. Well, I couldn't love them. Oh, good gracious alive. You wouldn't believe how hard of a logical stretch it is for God to love you. Amen. Lose your grudge. Go to somebody and tell them, I'm over it. Why? Because that's what Jesus would do. I'm past it because that's what Jesus would do. You got to be careful. Some of the people you hate, they're going to die before you get a chance to say sorry. Or you're going to die before you get a chance to forgive them. Forbearing. Forbearing. Just learn in 2014. Hey, I've got a position with God. I ain't going to be sensitive. Easily offended. Mad all the time. Feeling like I'm always picked on. Making myself a victim. Amen. I've been called to a holy calling. Unassuming walk. Notice his unwavering work. Endeavoring. The word endeavoring literally means studying. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice what the context of studying is in verse number 3. Studying to keep, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's what he said. I got an assignment for all of you students in the Crossroads Baptist Church in 2014. Study at staying unified. Do some research papers on how you can stand in unity with people that are already unified with you. That's unwavering work. And then look at the unified wellness of the body. The unified wellness of the body. Notice we're unified in functional status. There is one body. Here's what he's saying. The church is united. God doesn't intend for you to do your thing in the church. Other person do their thing in the church. Other person do their thing in the church. No, you got the wrong body. The church functions as a unit. And by the way, uniformity is how we look like each other on the outside. Unity is how we are like each other on the inside. I'm not talking about outfits. I'm talking about internal unity. We are. I'm trying to grow up into Christ. Unified in wellness in our functional status. Watch this now. There's one body. There's one body. Now wait a minute. There's a bunch of people in here, but there's one body. You know what that tells us? We've got diverse saints in here. Well, wait a minute. Now we go all day and talk about where you're from, where I'm from, what I've been through, what you've been through. And listen to me. There's not two people in here that mirror each other in this auditorium. But you know the good thing about it? It doesn't matter how different we are. When we come in this body, we can function as one unit. Why? Because those diverse saints have one divine spirit. Listen to me. I wasn't saved by one spirit and you saved by another spirit. It was the same spirit that convicted you. It's the same spirit that convicted me. The same spirit that drew me to Jesus. It's the same spirit that drew you to Jesus. The same spirit that allowed me to be born again and regenerated. It's the same one that allowed you to be born again and regenerated. The same spirit that quickened this dead spirit is the same spirit that quickened your dead spirit. I'm saying in 2014, let's remind ourselves we all got saved the same way. In our functional status, notice our fundamental structure. By the way, we're called to in one hope of our calling. Amen. That's Jesus coming again. Amen. Oh, yes, that's the distinctive second coming of Christ. But notice our fundamental structure. Verse number 5, one Lord. Did you hear that? I said one Lord. You know what that means? There's only one boss. Somebody say amen. There's only one boss. Hey, listen, God is not going to share his godness with nobody.
Amen. And by the way, there's nobody qualified anyway. Somebody say amen. He's not going to share with Muhammad. He can share with Buddha. He can share with Mary. He can share with Confucius. He can share with the sun, with the moon, with the cows. He's not going to share it with the created or the creation. He's not going to share it with religion. He's not going to share it with the Catholic Church. He's not going to share it with turning over a good new leaf. He's not going to share it with good works. Listen to me. There's one God. There's one Jehovah. There's one that always has been. There's one that always will be. There's one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's one boss.
One supreme boss. One faith. There's only one supreme boss, but there's one saving belief. You're going to get to heaven one way or you ain't going. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wait a minute, Pastor. This is a little too doctrinal for me. When are you going to hoop and holler and yell? Let me tell you something. You'd act like a Christian if you knew what a Christian was. I'm trying to tell you, if you get your belief right, you'll get your behavior right. If you get your doctrine right, you'll get your duty right. Listen to me. If you get what the Bible wants to teach you, you get how the Bible wants to live through you. The problem with the average believer is we characterize ourselves by what we don't do. We're not Christians by what we don't do. We're Christians by who we are. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which abided forever. That means we got one Lord, not my job, not my family, not my friends, not my money, not my preacher. I answer to God. Got one faith. You get in through Jesus or you don't get in. Amen. That's why not every church is a church, because some of them prescribe someone besides Jesus to get you to heaven. That's why we don't join hands with every church. I saw a church sign said all nationalities and all faiths welcome. Amen. When you pluralize faith, you got problems. Paul said, mark it down on your spiritual calendar. There's one faith. I said, there's one faith. Amen. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Listen to me. There's only one way to be saved. God's got a way that you can't go over. God's got a way that you can't go under. God's got a way that you can't go around. You must come in at the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. Listen, I'm the gate. I am the good shepherd. Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One baptism. One supreme boss, one saving belief. Watch this now. One scriptural baptism. The context of Ephesians 4 is water baptism. Paul wasn't writing theologians. He was writing saved people. Amen. He wasn't writing them to get them mixed up with some spirit baptism. He was writing about water baptism. There's one baptism. It's been instituted. And in the Bible, when it's written, it means immersion in the water. And it can only be given to those who have accepted the one Lord based on the one faith. That's why we don't baptize infants, because they're not saved. That's why we rebaptize people that were already baptized before they got saved, because the baptism they got before they got saved wasn't the one baptism, because it can't be the one baptism if it's not script preach, Pastor. I'm trying to. It can't be the one baptism if it's not scriptural baptism. I've been baptized 5 times. None of them counted if you weren't saved first. I've been baptized 6 times. That make Ephesians 4 a lie. No, that means that makes your 6 times unqualified. You understand? You've got to be baptized. And you say, why was Jesus baptized? Just set an example of that one baptism. You find everywhere in scripture when somebody was baptized, hey, believe first. They believe first. They believe first. In Acts 7-8, that Philippian eunuch said, there's water there. Get up, you baptized. Philip said, only if thou believest. In Acts chapter 9, when Ananias went to baptize Saul, notice he called him Brother Saul, my friend. You don't get baptized because mama wants you baptized, because you want the right hand of the fellowship, because you think you'll wash your sins away. You get baptized because you've already been baptized in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been washed white as snow. Though they be red like wool, they will be not, listen, though they be crimson, they'll be white as snow. And once you've been baptized in the blood, you're baptized in the water into the body of Christ. Really? Yeah. Really? One Lord, supreme boss. Saving. One faith. Saving belief. One baptism. Scriptural baptism. You know what that means? That means we're unified in functional status. We're unified in the fundamental structure. And watch this now. We're unified in our family setup. Watch this now. Verse number 6. One God and Father of all. Hey, wait a minute. You know what that means? We got a bunch of different children, but they all got the same daddy. Somebody say amen. Who's your daddy? Hey, Romans say we call him Abba, Father, Papa. It's a term of endearment. You see, I was born into the family of God through Jesus Christ, and God is my Father. Watch this now. It don't make no sense that we're bickering when we're in the same family. It don't make the sense we're arguing when we're in the same family. We shouldn't tolerate sin, and we couldn't condone foolishness. But we ought to, by the grace of God, understand we're in the same family. We're in the same family. Watch this now. Because we're in the same family, that means that this one God and this one Father, notice the Bible says he's above all. That means he has absolute power. Nobody sits higher than God the Father. But wait a minute now. Not only does he above all with his absolute power, but notice the Bible says he's through all. D-I, it means through all. His absolute power manifests itself through his absorbing purpose. Now, wait a minute now. It says through all. Wait a minute. The Bible says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Here's what he's saying. When it says he's through all, that means that he's completely involved and he's clearly involved. You know what that means? That all the works of God are clearly seen. That means you can search the line of history and there'll not be a time where you couldn't see God's hand moving. There won't be a time where you couldn't see God's providence moving. Way back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to me. When God called Abraham, God did it. When God raised up Israel, God did it. When God brought the prophets and the kings, God did it. And even my friend in that lowly manger in Bethlehem, when God the Son became a flesh, listen to me, God was clearly seen. Listen to me, through all those, that ministry of Christ, when the lame were made to walk and the deaf were made to hear and the dumb were made to speak and the blind were made to see and the dead were made to live again, known were all the movements of God. Even today, my friend, you can see God's handiwork moving. Listen to me, you can't go through a week without knowing God did it. You can't wake up in the morning without knowing God. Oh, you can credit everybody, but you lying. You know God woke you up this morning. He started you on your way. He brought you 2013. He put food on your table, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head. You know what Paul's saying? You don't have to tiptoe and say, I can't tell whether God did it. God sure enough did it. Listen to me, he's through all, and never was his providence and his work more clearly seen than when his son hung on the cross of Calvary, and when the devil was celebrating, thinking they had conquered Jesus Christ. Oh, they didn't know. But on the third day, he rose again with resurrection power. And my friend, the power of God was clearly seen. Wow. His absolute power, his absorbing purpose, his abiding presence. Watch this now. Above all, absolute power, through all, absorbing purpose, and in you all, abiding presence. He ain't going nowhere. You know why you can be like Jesus 2014? Because he's in you. Now let me give you the last point and I'm finished. Or the second point. Good gracious. Second point and I'm continuing. Position with God. Notice secondly, the presentation of gifts.
Since I'm a child of God, I've got a position.
Since I'm a child of God, I've received a presentation.
Gifts.
Now notice what goes with the gift. Look what the Bible says. Verse 7. And every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. Thank God you don't give gifts without grace. Because if you did, you would thank for it.
You can't brag on your gift because you didn't come up with it. You can't gloat in your gift because it's not from you. You can't brag on your gift because you're not the source of it. But because of grace,
you can use it. So there's accompanying grace with this gift. But notice secondly, not only the accompanying grace, and by the way, the measure of grace goes with the gift. The more gifts you got, the more grace. God knows, and he giveth more grace.
Yeah, Pastor, I can sing, but I don't know if I can sing in the church. Listen to me. You got the singing from God, and you got the grace to sing from God. Sing, honey, sing. You understand?
There's no excuse for not using our gifts when God has given us the grace with which to use them. Amen. That means every member in here ought to be using a gift because everyone's got one.
But he didn't just give you a gift. He gave you grace with the gift. Amen. To temper your pride and to enable your performance.
But there's an adequate giver. And I'll close here. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Would you look at Psalm 68, 18? And I'll close here. This will be a good place to close. I feel like I can land the plane on this runway. It's long enough for me to land and long enough for me to take off again next Sunday morning. Look at verse 18, Psalm 68. Look at 17, the chariots of God. Come on, Psalm in the middle of the Bible. Everybody knows Psalm. Come on. All right, a few stragglers. All right, if you ain't found it, look at the person next. The chariots of God, 17, are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You know, Sinai was where Moses received the law of God. So what? Look at the Jew picturing Moses going up into Sinai and coming back down with the law. Verse 18, thou hast ascended up on high. Keep Moses in mind. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. By the way, let me read 19 just for fun. Blessed be the Lord who daily loaded us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. I'm having a bad day, Pastor. You got daily benefits that you're loaded with. Amen. Let the church say amen. That was free. Back to verse 18. Now hear me now. Thou hast ascended on high, and thou hast led captivity captive. Now Moses did go on high and get the law, and he came back down. And thank God that what he got while he was up was good to give to the people when he came back down. But Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 is not referring to Moses ascending in Sinai and descending down with the law. He's referring to someone far greater than Moses. He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8, notice that Paul is giving us, if you would, a fulfilled promise. There was a promise that was set up here, a foretold promise, if you would. Way back in Psalm 68, Jesus is pictured as the one, if you would, in verse number 18, who would ascend up on high and lead captivity captive. So God is telling us in the Old Testament that one day my son is going to come, and when my son ascends up on high, he's going to lead those that were enslaved, set them free, and he's also going to give gifts. So this was a foretold promise in Psalm 68, but there was some factual proof in the New Testament. Foretold in the Old Testament, but factually proven in the New Testament. Let me see if I can explain it to you, and we'll shut this thing down. At the crib, Jesus descended. Notice verse number 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? In other words, Paul is saying, before Jesus went up, he first came down. And listen to me, the first ascension that Jesus made was when he left the glories of heaven. Philippians said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He could have stayed and enjoyed the angels talking to him and praising him every day. But he left heaven to come to this wicked earth. You think it's bad for you to live here? Imagine being the perfect Savior and having to live here. But he descended. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been born with the pomp and circumstance of all of his subjects surrounding him. Instead, he was born in a lowly manger. That's descension, if I've ever seen it. But he not only descended at the crib. Listen to me. He descended at the cross. My Bible says, I don't have time to turn there in 1 Peter, in the book of Peter, but the Bible tells us in the book of Peter that Jesus descended into the lowest parts of the earth and he led captivity captive. Now we understand at a point in time in history, the Hades was a place with Gehenna and paradise. I'm not going to bore you, but just let me help you a little bit. When Jesus descended into Hades, do you remember Luke chapter 16 when that rich man didn't want to pay that beggar Lazarus any mind? And the Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Well, that's Hades there. Notice that's the lower part of the earth. It was made up of two sections, Gehenna, which is hell, and paradise is Abraham's bosom. That's where all of the saved people would go when they died knowing the Lord. The lost people would go to Gehenna and the saved people would go to Abraham's bosom. Now notice now all
those that were down there in that place, they were saved, some of them, and some of them were unsaved, but there was a great gulf fixed, according to Luke 16, that separated the saved and the unsaved. Even when we got to stay where near to where they stay, God always provides some insulation. Amen. We're in this world with lost people, but we're not of the world, because God's got a gulf. He's got a buffer. We got the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. But here they are down in Gehenna. There's hell at Abraham's bosom. That's where the saved were separated by that gulf. But the Bible tells us at the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, in those moments when he died, he was in that grave. The Bible said, "Thou will not leave his soul in hell." There's that statement there, Hades. Psalm chapter 16, "Thou will not leave thy soul in hell. Thou will not allow the Holy One to see corruption." We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. When yours and my body go in the ground, it goes back to the dust. When Jesus went in the ground, it didn't go back to nothing. As a matter of fact, he was busy the whole time he was down there. But nonetheless, he went down into the grave. That word grave literally stands for Hades and Gehenna. And the Bible says he loosed all of those that had been saved in him down in that place of Hades and paradise. You know what that means? When he went down there, he found Abraham down there. He found Isaac down there. He found Jacob down there. He found Daniel down there. Listen, he found Elijah down there and Elisha down there and Solomon down there and Adam down there and Malachi down there and Isaiah down there and Ezekiel that saw the wheel, stuck in the wheel, saw him in person down there. Now, I want you to understand. Not only did he see those Old Testament saints that had died in him, but he saw those that had died even in the New Testament before the cross. They were right down there. Now, some were down in Gehenna in hell, and some were in Abraham's bosom in paradise. But the Bible says at that moment, he led them captive. In other words, he went down there and preached. The Bible says he preached to the spirits. I'd have loved to see Jesus. I'd have loved to be Abraham and look at Jesus come down to hell where I was in Abraham's bosom and preach them. Guess what? I just died for the sins of mankind. Guess what? Genesis 3:15 just got fulfilled. Guess what? I just whooped Satan. I just whooped sin. I just whooped separation. Guess what, Abraham? John chapter 8 said, "You saw my day. You rejoiced to see it and was glad." Guess what, Elijah? You've been down here, haven't been taken up in a whirlwind, but I'm going to take you up even further right about now. Guess what, Enoch? You walk with me and you never died. But I'm getting ready to take you somewhere you've never been before. Guess what, Isaiah? They didn't listen to your preaching, but listen to my preaching. Guess what, Jeremiah? They lock you up for telling the truth, but I'm getting ready to take you out of here. He led captivity captive, and he took them up to heaven. And after Ephesians 4, we never hear about this place anymore because Jesus preached to the spirits and said, "Follow me. I'm going up to heaven with my God." And now everybody that dies in him, they don't go there. They go there. Now, wait a minute. Imagine, and this is where we'll close. Imagine the two groups represented by two people in this spot. The most recent. On the cross. One thief on one side. Another thief on the other side. How'd you like to have been there to hear Jesus come down to Gehenna and say, "Just a few hours ago, bucko, you mocked me and said if I was the Son of God, come down off the cross. I stayed up there because I had a reason, but you didn't believe me while you had a chance. I'm coming down to Gehenna to release some people in Abraham's bosom. But I didn't come to release you. I came to tell you to stay." And in Revelation 21, 22, "I'm going to send you from Gehenna into the lake of fire." But meanwhile, there was another thief on the other side. And that other thief said, "Today, remember me when you're in paradise." And a few hours later, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. I'd have liked to have been here to hear that thief that believed in him hear Jesus say, "Remember me. We were just together on the cross. But we're not on that cross anymore. Now I'm taking you to a place where there'll be streets of gold and gates of pearl. And will you live with me forever?" I want to tell you, my friend, the gifts that God has given us in the local church, they weren't given by mama, given by daddy, given by preacher, given by Gene. They were given by Jesus. And it started with the greatest gift of all, salvation. Amen. Wow. What a God. He descended and ascended and gave gifts to men. Amen. He was on the earth for 40 days and went to heaven. Gave gifts. Next week, I'll tell you about those gifts. Corinthians tells us what the gifts for the believers to use in the church. Ephesians 4 tells us the gifts for the believers from Christ given to the church. And I got good news for you. I'm one of them. I'm one of those gifts. And it's not because my name is Kenny Baldwin, but it's because God called me. And because I'm a gift given to you from Jesus through the Spirit as a part of the church, you need what I do to help you grow up into Him in all things. And you might want to start with coming back next week and listening to me tell you what my job is. You could come tonight too. I'll let you in on it. Not Ephesians 4, but something in that book. You don't be like Jesus in 2014? Amen. At least one of you does. I'm sure the rest of you will answer in affirmatively. Within your hearts. You like Jesus in 2014? You better start looking at your position with God and then presentation of gifts. There is absolute power. And the adequate gift, Jesus, the one who went down and came up, gave gifts, and just those gifts. You and I, in 2014, can grow up into Him. In all things. Our Father.